The Bible and Modern Science with your host, Dr. Joseph Henson of the Science Faculty of Bob Jones University. Here is Dr. Henson.
Thank you. On our last program, we started talking about praying mantises, and I guess if you have a peculiar appreciation for things, these might appeal to you. As I mentioned, they are insectivorous, which means that they will eat other insects. And as large as some of them get, they can hold a lot of them and really are helpful in holding in control some of the other insects, in particular, cockroaches. So those of you, we will talk about cockroaches at some point in the future. And there are a good many people who have peculiar notions about cockroaches. They're probably not as bad as everybody thinks they are. The term I often hear, oh, these are dirty things. Now, I've never been able to get anybody to define the term dirty particularly, but at any rate, they belong to the same group. And mantids will eat cockroaches freely. I recall some years ago in the living room of our apartment, lying on the floor on their bellies was the dean of the college, the chairman of the Division of Natural Science, the chairman of the history department, and one of the graduate religion faculty. And the source of our attention was a praying mantis in the process of eating a cockroach. Now, it goes without saying, if you listen to the last part of the last program, they are females. Since the females eat their males after mating, the ones that you will see around in nature generally are females. And I saw then and have observed since, the female mantid grabbed the cockroach. And if you've seen them, they have rather large forelegs. They will fold backwards, and on the edges of the inside of those folds are what look like thorns, sharp projections there, that as soon as they are closed, guarantee that whatever they've grabbed is not going to get away. And their habit, if you watch them, they will usually chew off the wings and the legs. And the effect of doing that is that it interferes markedly with the cockroach's mobility. If it doesn't have any wings and any legs, it really is not going to go anyplace. And then the female female mantid will proceed to devour the carcass of the cockroach, eats all of the head, eats all of the rest of it, does not eat the arms or the legs. Occasionally, if it's really hungry, it'll eat the thicker portion of the legs, but not usually. And so for those of you that hate cockroaches, well, you might consider getting some praying mantises as pets. The habits of these, the structure of them, their behavior is unique among the organisms in this order. And we have been trying to emphasize that element as we have been talking about insects in general and this group in particular. There are no others in the group, although there are other organisms in the group that will eat dead things, and conceivably some of them might eat live ones if they can catch them, but mostly, usually insects would, the live ones take a dim view of that and try to get away. But this is how the praying mantises get along. I have watched them. I remember watching one downtown in Clemson when I was in graduate school that was sitting under a rather powerful light in a parking lot, stone still, and they will sit there for lengthy periods of time, more than an hour on occasion. And I remember seeing that on this particular cockroach there were other insects climbing all over it. They were climbing on the eyes. They have rather large eyes, several thousand facets in the individual eye, and the insects were crawling all over. It wasn't moving a muscle. And finally, there was an insect it considered to be a good choice for the evening meal. And almost faster than you could watch, it leaped with those arms, and the claws went through the points on the inner edges of the forelegs, closed, and it was done for. Now, of course, they'll eat moths, butterflies, whatever. But I could not conceive of an insect that would just sit there and make no movement and allow the other insects to crawl all over it. And, of course, they will eat any of the arthropods. They will eat spiders. We have been observing one on our back porch now for several days. I think it finally got all that was around and decided to move headquarters last night. But there were some spider webs that were up their nests. And apparently it ate the spiders. It was eating insects. It would sit there. One point I found it hanging in the spider's web. I really don't think it was trapped in it, but it remained there for a fairly long period of time. And so I decided I would help it, and I pulled the spider web away from it, crawled up on the edge of the brick and sat there, and next morning it was still sitting there. And just in a pose, perfectly still, so that it will not attract the attention at all of the other insects. The way of egg legs, they will form an egg packet. It's sort of like, looks sort of like styrofoam, but there will be a little ball, regular or irregular, depending on where they lay it. Often they'll lay it on a limb or a stick, and fairly sizable, sometimes up to an inch and a half. And inside that will be dozens, or in a few cases, a few hundred baby mantids. When they emerge, they are immensely hungry. Guess what the first source of food likely is going to be? And if you're guessing a brother or sister, you're right. I remember in graduate school, we were in a course in plant pathology and had to collect a number of examples of fungi. And there were several students in the class that were plant pathologists. So I gave them a praying mantis egg case as an example of a fungus that I was having trouble identifying. And so they undertook the task of identifying the praying mantis egg case as one of their fungi. And they admitted it was very unusual. They'd never seen one like it. The catch came about a week and a half later. One guy had put it on his desk and came in one morning, and his desk and bookshelves and the whole wall of the corner of the room where he was covered with little mantids. And being plant pathologists, they were really not real excited about insects in general, and having hundreds of them crawling around over his belongings in particular, and were not exactly pleased with me, since they finally came to recognize I was aware of what I was doing. This group of insects, again, simply, some years ago I heard an individual make some comment, I think he was talking about butterflies, said that all the variety of butterflies prove that God loves variation. Well, without some statement from God indicating that, that is not a legitimate conclusion. I don't know whether God loves variation or not, and I cannot come to a conclusion about that simply because he chose to make a variety of butterflies, or chose to make a variety of orthopterans, or whatever. What we do know is that we observe in nature very different representatives of groups of organisms. Some organisms, some groups, really don't have too much variation in them. All the organisms that are there are pretty much the same. Here we've looked at an order that has quite different organisms: longhorn grasshoppers, shorthorn grasshoppers, camel crickets, ground crickets, tree crickets, mole crickets, walking sticks, praying mantids. We have not yet talked about the cockroaches. All of these found in a group, all markedly different in many respects. They do have certain characteristics, certain combinations of characteristics the same. So, and I'm not able to address the subject of whether God likes variation or not. But the point I'm trying to stress through all of this discussion is that these variations are such that the evolutionist faces an impossible task in trying to derive a common ancestor for them. Now let's think just about the order Orthoptera for a moment. Think through that list of organisms that I have just mentioned to you. Longhorn grasshoppers, shorthorn grasshoppers, mole crickets, camel crickets, cave crickets, ground crickets, walking sticks, praying mantises, and cockroaches. Now what's a common ancestor of that group going to look like? Where is it going to live? What is it going to feed on? And the answer is not just difficulty, it is not possible. It is not possible to have a common ancestor with characteristics of all of those organisms. And so the evolutionists' repeated efforts to try and answer the variation in nature which we see simply doesn't make good sense. It is not possible on the basis of science or on the basis certainly of the scripture to use that as a basis for trying to explain everything that we see. And again, for those of you that do not have much of a background in science, it is my intent as a scientist to help you understand that we have in nature, rather than evidence in support of evolution, we have evidence every place you look of the fact that evolution is simply an insufficient attempt to try and provide an understanding of the organisms that we find in nature. There isn't any way the evolutionist is capable consistently of providing answers to this. Now, evolutionists generally are not ignorant people. Many of them are highly intelligent. And so a person is faced at some point with the question, how is it possible for highly intelligent people to look around, study the same insects that creationists study? Sometimes you get the idea somehow that the evidence evolutionists use is totally different from the evidence creationists use. That's not true. We're both looking at the same evidence, but we come to wildly different conclusions about it. Some of us come to conclusions which are consistent with what we read in Scripture, and some reject conclusions that are consistent with Scripture. And we've talked before about this. The primary reason for that is that you have people who are simply unwilling to be in submission to the Creator. We've talked about that in connection with Romans 1 and elsewhere. And particularly for those of you that are laymen, just remember that intelligence is not a guarantee to accuracy and correct answers. And if you're trying to give an evolutionary answer to things, that's the wrong answer. The answer properly is that God simply created all of these organisms that we've been looking at.
Thank you, Dr. Henson. You may send email to Dr. Henson at jhenson@bju.edu. That's jhenson@bju.edu. Or write to Dr. Joseph L. Henson, Box 34621, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, zip code 29614, in the United States of America. You're invited to listen next time for The Bible and Modern Science.